But we didn't have Ritalin. My daddy used another method called cowhide, and it was wonderful. Who said amen? Yes, brother. It's, you know, it cures everything. But when we, I'm looking at it, and there's plaques of so many souls died on this point on a shipwreck at this date. And they're all over one side. And the ocean breeze is coming in, and it was June, and it was in Maine, and it was cold. They do have summer in Maine, and it's usually 4th of July weekend. But anyway, we were there in June. I'm looking at that, and I'm moved by that. Think about a lighthouse, putting the light out there so those ships don't run into that point. And that water, you would have never lasted in that water. It's cold. And besides that, there's rocks. And I could swim, but I couldn't swim against those rocks. And many died there. And there was an old fort there. And on the parapets that day, I started hearing the strains of the song Amazing Grace. And they had hired a bagpipe guy to stand up there in his kilts with, you know, goosebumps on his knee bones and play that day. And I mean, he's walking up and down playing Amazing Grace. And I'm thinking about all those souls that perished, but think also about all the souls that were saved because of Portland, the headlight there. And, you know, that's what these missionaries are trying to do. They're wanting to be a lighthouse. They're wanting to show a light of the gospel. And we talked about that one night. I'm not going to get into, for the sake of time, because my wife said, change some of this stuff up, boy, there's going to be trouble. So I'm not going to do what I did in the morning service. But our motivation, why do we do what we do for Christ? Why do you do what you do for Christ? And I'm really going to change this up. Stay with me. There's more to, you're going to be judged more for your motives about why you do what you do than how much you do for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to diminish anything. I would rather preach to 400 than 40. I would rather see 100 saved than 10 saved. But I'm going to tell you, God is interested in every little thing. My son is a graduate of Crown Bible College, Crown College of the Bible. You got to say it right, or Clarence said, is this on? Uh-oh. In Arkansas, the one that gets electricity first is the one that gets to run the sound system. That might be it. Turning it on. Yeah.
Try it again.
Am I better? All right. Now that distracted me. I can't even find my belt loop. All right, here we go. Okay. You've got why we do, our motivation is something judged more than many times how much we get done. I would rather see more than less in a service. I'd rather see more offerings. You know, I just came from a church that 5 years ago they were running 12. And in Enid, Oklahoma, the pastor of that place is on fire. People are getting saved. It's not church members from someplace else coming in. It's real lost people. And man, it's so real refreshing when they get saved, new converts. They raised $64,000 this coming year in pledges for missions. And they had 140 in the last day, their largest day since COVID hit, and they have been running over 200. And man, when you see stuff like that, that's exciting. But let me not diminish this. There's places where there's not that many people. And my son, who's a graduate of Crown College of the Bible, he was really coming from a small church background, something like this. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's a ministry of Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. Great place. Probably have about 3,000 members. Any given Sunday, 2,500 would be there. He was enamored by it all. And I told him one time, I said, son, you need to remember this. That this is all great, and this is good, and I appreciate it. Everything that's done here. But most of the work that's being done for the Lord around the world is not in a place like this. It's in some small, out-of-the-way place. And nobody knows the name of the man or the woman that's doing it but God. Little is much when God is in it. I don't know what you feel about your church. Would you rather have 200 or 20? Just asking you. But you better take what God gives you. And in these guys' ministries, there you are. It's tough in Spain. We're not counting no big numbers there. In New England, it's hard to start a church. I was in a preacher's meeting up there, and one pastor was just so broken up because he wasn't getting a lot done. And another pastor said, don't worry, the school I went to was real hung up on numbers, and they wanted their reports. And I started out one day, and I didn't know what to say. And then I was down in the basement cleaning up, and I found a couple of dead centipedes. And they taught us to count the legs and divide by two, so I did, and I turned my numbers in. But we're talking about why you do what you do is more important in the eyes of God than actually what you get accomplished. Do not despise the day of small things, but do strive for great things and great days. And we have a goal, and we want to see something happen. But I want to talk about what motivates you to do what you do. And I'm going to tell a story first. My wife said, be short on this. She did. Turn back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Know this, we have somehow gotten to the point where we think that we can do something for God because we have talent, personality, because we have skill, we have experience, we have wisdom. But in John chapter 15, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We feel like, because of our work ethic, our talent, our abilities, we can do something and then God takes over and does the rest. No, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. These guys that are going to these mission fields, they understand this verse. They're just the earthen vessel, so that anything that is done, if they have the right motive, it's God doing it. They get no glory. They desire no glory. I said earlier, I'm going to talk about the University of Alabama, which I love Alabama football. I used to live 12 miles from the birthplace of Paul Bear Bryant. Everybody pause. Well, Nick Saban's a West Virginia guy, so I guess I can get away from him. And everybody passes his house, and they know who he is, and they know what he did. But what they don't know about, that's right outside of Fordyce, Arkansas, about 2 miles up the road is New Edinburgh. George Moseley, the first missionary, Baptist missionary, into New Guinea after World War II, when they were still headhunting and eating people, went down there. God knows. And in heaven, there's a hall of fame. He's there. I don't know about Bear. Everybody down here knows. Nobody knows when you pass through New Edinburgh, that's where George Moseley's from. No matter what you guys do on the field, God knows. No matter what you do in this church, God knows. But God is going to judge you on your motives. The Bible says in chapter 5 that we know that we all must appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything that we've done, whether it's good or bad. You will be judged, the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians, not by the size of your works, but the sort of your works. Because I'm an Alabama fan, this year my wife got me a Christmas present. The Christmas present was a coffee mug, red, with an Alabama A. I got it. And it was made by Pastor Jim Keeling, who is a potter friend of mine. And he also pastors in Lenox, Tennessee. He is a master potter. I think Earthen Vessels is his channel. You can get on, he'll teach you. My wife has thrown a few pieces on the wheel. I asked Jim when I was with him last time. I said, Pastor, I said, you really like doing this pottery. He says, Ted, I don't do pottery. I am a potter. Pottery is who I am. What I'm trying to convey to you is your motive should be that I'm a Christian. You do what you do for Christ. You're going to give what you give for missions, in particular in this Faith Promise Conference. You should be giving it because it is who you are. It is more important for you to be than for you to do. We talked about this the other day. If you're just keeping a list that the pastor has, or that in your mind your church has, or in your mind this is what a Christian needs to do or not do and go or not go, and all those things, if you're keeping that list, you're just going to be miserable. But I'm telling you, this Bible in chapter 6 says that you need to be different from the world. And you cannot listen to what God wants you to do, what God wants you to give, unless you get close to Him. And you cannot get close to God unless you get far away from the world. And there needs to be a difference. You don't have to be... I didn't say this earlier, okay? You don't have to tattoo yourself up, pierce yourself up, buy you a Harley to go witness to motorcycle people. No more than you women would have to go strip to witness to a woman that's in a strip club. Boy, he said that, didn't he? And I probably got some motorcycle guys around here. Do you know what we call motorcycle drivers in Costa Rica? Do you have them in Spain? They ride motorcycles all over. We call them organ donors. Them people are crazy. They weave in and out of traffic. I've had them hit my mirrors with their handlebars. Man, you people. I got pastors, friends that rides. You come down to where we are, you can ride the dragon. They get pictures of themselves riding the dragon. And one pastor was riding, and another pastor was riding behind him, an evangelist was riding behind him. And he said, all of a sudden I saw a little wiggle of lights, and boom, he's gone off the side of the mountain. You know, helicopters come. Duh, that's why I got a car with steel around me. A little sidetrack there. But you need to be. And if you will be what you need to be, you will do what you need to do. And you're judged more for your motives than for what you do. If you do everything and you think, I'm so great, I've done this, God gets no glory. The treasure is in earthen vessels, from that verse in chapter 4 that I just read you, so that when things happen, God gets the glory. And I'm going to tell you, I long to see something happen that when the end of it happens, you say, only God could have done this. I am sick and tired of seeing what we can do with our programs. I'm tired of seeing what I can do with my talent. I ain't got none. That's why I've got a wife with a lot of talent. Because. Do you not long to see God do something? Have any of you been in a position where if God didn't do something, your baby would die? Have you not been in a position where if God didn't do something, you were going to go broke? I want to see God do something. You need to see God do something. This week, if you get yourself close enough to God to hear Him speak, He will tell you what you need to do in the cause of Christ for Faith Promise Missions. And if you will commit to it and do it, God will provide. Just make sure you heard from God. I want to talk about Christ a little bit. Chapter 5, are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is our motivation? I said in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You should be motivated that if you don't take your responsibility in the ministry of reconciliation to get the gospel out, that men and women will die to go to hell. That's the terror of the Lord. There is a judgment day coming. And if you don't do your job, someone's going to wind up in hell. If you don't witness when God tells you to witness to someone, give them the gospel, leave a gospel tract, someone could go to hell because of your negligence. And one day you will stand before God and you will answer for what you have done, good and bad, in this body. And you need to be a witness here in Bridgeport. But you also need to be a witness over there in Spain, in South Africa, in Chile. And the way you do that is you do that in the cause of Christ. Worldwide missions, Faith Promises, what this church uses as a vehicle to send money, funds, to get them to that field. Money is not the focus of their ministry, but money is a factor in the ministry. If you don't have money, you can't do much. And let me say this. Churches everywhere build fancy buildings with debt. You can have debt or you can do ministry. Make your choice. I'm saying what motivates you. Men and women go to hell. If God tells you you ought to be giving this much a week, and you say, "No, I'm not going to give it because I'm going to spend it on myself. I need a new shotgun. I need a new motor for my bass boat. I've got to have a new set of golf clubs." And by the way, I went golfing with these guys, and I'm going to tell you, a new set of golf clubs ain't going to help some of these guys. You'll spend that money on something instead of doing what God wants with it. And you know what? God won't bless that. And someone might go to hell in South Africa because you neglected to give what God told you to give. And you had covetousness in your heart. It became an idol just as much as the idols that the pagans worship in some of these countries. And so your motivation is wrong and you're going to lose a blessing from it. There's the terror of the Lord, but what I want to get to is chapter 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." My friends, we need to be constrained by the love of Christ when we do what we do. Our motivation should be that the love of Christ has captured us. A
I want to talk about the Lord a little bit in these verses. In these verses, when it says that we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, what that's referring to is Romans chapter 5, when it talks about Adam at his tree in the Garden of Eden, failed, sinned, and because of that, death passed upon all men, for that one man sinned. And when you were born, you're born with the seed of sin that came from Adam, and you are sinner by conception. And then one day, when you get old enough, you make the choice to personally sin yourself. Like this young man in that white shirt, did you see that? He ain't no music major. You ain't raised no music major, are you? Praise God. Did your mama ever sit you down and teach you how to tell a lie? Came natural. You're a sinner by conception. One day you will choose to sin. Then you are also a sinner by conviction, because you like it and you keep it up. Because of that, death passed upon all men because one man sinned. That's why when Jesus Christ came and he had not one drop of the blood of Adam in him, because Adam was not his father, and he lived a sinless life, he became our perfect sacrifice, and my Lord died on the cross for me and paid my sin debt. And now all men can live. But we've got to get that message around the world to every man everywhere. And if we don't get it to Santiago, Chile, 7 million people stand the chance of going to hell. I shouldn't have said that about a shotgun, because I'm sure looking at a 9mm. Some have said that if only one person would have gotten saved, Jesus would have still gone to the cross and died. But I'm with H.A. Ironside, who said that if no one would have ever gotten saved, my Lord would have still gone to the cross. Because all the glory that God the Father, and we're lifting up His name this week, all the glory that should have gone to God, that God lost when the first Adam failed at his tree, when the second Adam, Jesus Christ, on his tree in Calvary, was obedient to God, where Adam was disobedient, the Father gained all that glory back and more. And Jesus did it to glorify the Father because He loved God. And the byproduct is He also loved me. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and that your fruit remains." We want to see souls saved, souls won to the Lord. But soul winning is the byproduct of glorifying God. The goal is always God. Your motivation should be a constraining love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is my substitution. He died in my place. 1 John 4, I think verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. And when I was unlovable, He loved me. Think of that. Not only is my Lord Jesus Christ, my substitution. He died in my place. But I'm constrained by His love, not just because He is my substitution, but my identification is wrapped up in Christ. In the Gospel of John, He never refers to Himself by name. He says that other disciple, or He says that disciple whom Jesus loved. We talk about self-worth with children, self-esteem. So they go play soccer, I think, which is a communist game. My grandson started playing soccer. So, what's the score? We don't keep score. Why are we playing? They won every game one year. All six teams get up there. They all get the same stinking trophy. I said, well, what about our team? We won every game. Oh, Mr. Monk, we don't. No, we won every game. You guys lost. Everybody gets the same trophy. Why'd you get a trophy? Well, Johnny, he stinks. But Johnny tried hard. Johnny gets the try-hard trophy. I don't want no try-hard. I want the winning trophy. And so we build up their self-esteem, telling them how good they are. And we love the words awesome, amazing, don't we? There's only one thing that's awesome, and that's God. And there's only one thing that's amazing, that's His grace. Oh, oh, my goodness. Oh, look, I know you missed the goal, but you were awesome when you fell on your face. You were awesome. And you're just amazing, Johnny, at soccer. You run like a girl, but you're amazing. And then what would you say if a meteor hits out there? How do you top amazing? If he's amazing, what's that? I'm valuable. Not because of me. I'm valuable because He loved me. Amen. And my identification is wrapped up in Him. And that's why I love Him. And because He's my substitution. And He's my identification. He is also my motivation. And what I do for Christ, I do for Him because I am motivated by my love for Him. And so the question is, do you love Him? In the book of Revelation, when they're writing to the different churches, and there's seven of them, and the first one is Ephesus, and He says, I have something against you. He said, you have left your first love. I think it's sometimes in our circles and in others. I mean, I was saved in 1963. I never tire of telling about it. I like to think about it. And when I think about what God did for me and my family, if you were here that first night, we was raised heathen. You don't understand. There's nobody in our family that came from a godly background. It's terrible stuff in our family. Drug addiction, homosexuality, murder. Everything you can imagine. God saved me from that. God saved my daddy out of that. God's been good to me. And He tells that church, remember. If you've seemed to have grown cold in your love for the Lord, think back in your mind. Do you remember when he forgave you? And when you said, "Oh Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior." Man, that's a great day. Do you remember that? Kyle, I'm going to put you on the spot. How old were you when you got saved?
9 years old.
9 years old. Kyle comes from a great background, multi-generational heritage of Christians. No. Did it change your destiny? He didn't come from a church background. What would have happened to you, Kyle, if you would have followed in the footsteps of your family that didn't know Christ? What would you be doing now, Kyle? Where would you be? What would be happening to you? God's been good. You were raised in church. Your dad's a pastor. You were on drugs. They drug you to church. You have a godly heritage. Praise God for it. But everything some of us were saved out of, some of you second and third generation Christians, you were saved from. And if it weren't for the grace of God, you could have been caught up in any wickedness that you ever see anywhere in the world. But I love Him because of His goodness toward me. This week, this season in May, you're going to be asked to make a commitment to give to the cause of Christ in worldwide missions. I'm going to be blunt. If you don't give, they don't go. If they don't go, people die and go to hell. That's the way it is. You make your choice. Do you love God enough where you will listen to Him and take some of the material things that God has put into your hands and put them into the hands of workers that's going to go around the world and win souls? And everyone that's on your little mission board that wins anybody to the Lord sees any fruit. Paul said, "I desire fruit that it may abound to your account." And churches that support Joe and Ted, I was in Crossroads Baptist Church and thanked them for their support right after I came back from Togo. And I cannot tell you, just in one, I saw over 75 kids raise their hand for salvation. Where does that happen? One year we did a vacation Bible school down in Florida. And the pastor had it scheduled for a boys and girls club in the projects. I went in there and told the lady, I said, "Now we're faith-based. You tell me what we can or can't do." She said, "Mr. Mock, they need everything you can give them. You got from now to 12, you do what you want." I mean, we put the hammer down. We gave the gospel. And she said, "You can do what you want." And I turned to Dan Cox and I said, "Draw the net." And that young pastor got up there and drew the net. And over 24 kids got saved that day and 3 adult workers. But that's fruit that is abounding to somebody else's account. I hope nobody's in here on Amway. Multi-level marketing stuff. But let me tell you, God's got a multi-level marketing plan. And Paul is in heaven today. and there's people underneath him still winning people to the Lord, he's getting it to his account. And you will not know till after the rapture comes and God says, everybody out of the pool, let's count them up. Pastor, what if you don't win 40,000 people to the Lord? What if you just win one? What if a Sunday school teacher just gets the gospel to one? And then that little boy becomes a preacher. And that little boy does. It just keeps going. Dr. Lee Robertson, every time he gives his testimony, talks about Daisy Hall, who gave him the gospel in Louisville, Kentucky. And that's when he got saved. And she gets credit for everything that has ever been done in his ministry. It's a great plan. The love of Christ is our motivation. What motivates you to do what you do? Be, then do. Be a Christian. You will do what a Christian should do. Understand Christ is your substitute. Christ is your identification. And he is your motivation. And be motivated by the love of Christ. And if your love of Christ has grown cold, do what God said to the church in Ephesus. Remember and return and do it again. When you see the pictures, when you see the orphans, when you hear the story about the couple with cancer and the husband's lost in Spain, don't have pity. But you can have compassion. If you were ever a sinner, you were in their place. And if God's grace brought salvation to you, you now know you were where they are. And if they are where you were, and the love of Christ delivered you from that to where you are now, the love of Christ needs to capture you and constrain you so that when you serve him, you're serving him out of love. You don't serve him from fear. This is not a works righteousness church. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he loved you when you were lost. He gave his son for you before you were even born. He loved me when I was a hell-bound sinner. Nothing I can do can cause him to love me any more than that. Now, he can be more pleased with me by what I do, but he'll never love me any more. The love of Christ has captured me. It's my prayer that in this church, the love of Christ might capture someone. And God would lay something on your heart that only he could do. And you would see God work through you in a miraculous way. Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then pastor's going to come and finish the invitation. And we're going to pray. And I appreciate the way you've listened so well. All week long, we've been treated like royalty. These missionaries can say amen to that. We've been treated well. We've been well fed. We've been so well fed, I feel like one of my granddaddy's hogs. Maybe they're going to kill us here in a little bit. God's been good to us. Y'all have been good to us. And you know, when people are good to each other like that, you start, hey, I like these people because they've been good to us. Well, God's been good to you. And that ought to spur your love for him. Father, we thank you so much for these folks. And God, I pray now that you'd stir hearts. Lord, there's a lot of things these missionaries can say. Lord, they can show pictures. They can tell stories. Lord, I can get up and preach. But Lord, we cannot change hearts. Oh, but Lord, I'm thanking you for one thing. You can. Lord, our hearts need to be changed. Speak to us, Lord. Draw us near to you. Help us to remember our first love for you when we first got saved. And before I finish, is there anyone here that would say, Brother Ted, I want you to pray for me because I need my love for Christ to grow stronger than it is today. Anyone say, Brother Ted, pray for me. Anyone like that. My love. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, if we would just love you like we ought to, we would do what we need to do. Lord, speak to hearts today. Help us to love you more. And I don't want to finish without this before I close in prayer. Is there anyone here that would say, Brother Ted, pray for me because I really do not know the Lord as my Savior? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Don't want to be negligent in that. Anyone, real quick. Father, we thank you for our salvation. By the testimony of these folks, Lord, they know you as Savior. Now, God, help us to love you. Help us to prove our love for you. And Lord, maybe there's a gift that we could give you. You would take something little and do much with it. And Lord, I pray for these missionaries that they may win souls so that they would abound to the account of others. And we're going to give all the honor, glory, and praise to your precious name, which is above all names and should be lifted up, Lord, through all the earth, and help us to be your witness in this world. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Pastor, why don't you come?
Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to have Patty begin to play. And if the Lord has spoken to you today, I encourage you to come. In a moment, we're going to pass out the Faith Promise cards to our church family. Of course, if you're a visitor, you don't have to worry about that. But for our church family, just a moment, I'm going to pose a thought to you. If you found out that you had tremendous need that came up upon you, let's say you lost your job, you found out that your spouse had terminal cancer, you didn't have an income, you didn't have insurance, you're about to lose your home, and then someone just out of a motivation of love came to you and said, I know that you are in tremendous need, and I just want to give to you $35 million. Go buy yourself a nice home. Buy some land with it. You go to the Cancer Clinics of America. You know, go to Philadelphia. Get the best treatment you can possibly get, and maybe this terminal disease can be beaten. You go and do whatever you have to do to make your family comfortable. And I would just want to give you this $35 million just out of a motivational love. I don't want repaid. I just want to do this for you. Can I say it'd be pretty foolish on my part if I would reject that?
Right.
Here's Jesus Christ who said, I want to give you a home in heaven. I want to get rid of this terminal illness called sin.
Yeah.
I want to give it to you freely. It's a gift. You'd have to be foolish not to accept it. It's not a matter of being a Baptist. It's not a matter of being in church. It's not a matter of doing good works. The Bible says plainly, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Verses I love so much, found in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I want to ask a question to everybody here this morning. Do you know that you've received that gift of salvation? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you know that you have a home awaiting you in heaven? It's not your effort that's going to make that happen. It's receiving the gift that Jesus Christ offers. That's why He died on Calvary. That's why we had preaching this week. That's why we're encouraged as a church family to send people out to the foreign field. But you know what? I want you to know that you know that you know you're on your way to heaven. And if you don't, before you walk out these doors today, you know, we got preachers here today, a bunch of preachers here today. And we got a bunch of church members here that love the Lord Jesus. And if you are curious and you're not certain of that, you approach me. You approach one of these folks. And we want you to know if you're not certain. And if you are, praise the Lord. We're glad for that. But if you're not certain. And by the way, you know, we've had church members who've been here for years and find out never saved. So I don't care who it is. If you're not certain, don't walk out these doors without being sure. Don't walk out these doors without being sure of that. Well, at this time, we're going to have our men just begin to go and distribute the Faith Promise cards. And I'll just mention one more time that if you already know what the Lord wants you to do in regards to your commitment for this year, you're welcome to go ahead and fill those out. And you can place them in the offering drop box in the back of the auditorium. If you don't know yet, that's fine. We'll go through the month of May and collect those, and then we'll let you know at the end of the month of May what the Lord has done through our church family. And trust that you will, if I'm certain you've already been praying about this, but to continue to pray, and just as Brother Mock preached, get the mind of God on this so we do exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Well, again, I know we have different folks here visiting with us today. And Brother Dave, I think it was, going to the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky, it sounds like. I'm envious of you. I'm not supposed to envy because you preach against coveting, but I have been wanting to go to the Ark Encounter for a long time and have not been down there yet. So I hope you enjoy that. But we're glad you're here with us this morning all the way from Pennsylvania, and for other guests here today, especially to our missionary guests. We've been blessed by having you folks here, and we'll be praying for you that God will give you safety today and that God will just further your ministries. And again, Brother Mock, thank you for coming and preaching for us, and really appreciate you and your wife's ministry to us. And so make sure as we finish this service, of course, there will be no Bible study hour this afternoon. This will end our day together. But if you haven't gotten a prayer card yet, that you go by each of the missionaries' table and just grab a prayer card, and I'm sure they would appreciate that. And pray for them. Pray for them that God would use them in a special way. So let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer, and we'll just ask God to take us on home safely and do a work in our lives. Father,